If you know the Lord, but choose not to walk with Him, it will be devastating upon your marriage, upon your children, upon your lives. Life is hard enough to walk. Don't try to walk it without the Lord. Don't think that you can drift away from the Lord and these things not affect you. They have an enormous effect on you. And when you start drifting away from the Lord, you start coming out from under the authority of the body of Christ, under the protection that comes by being in the body of Christ, by being in His Word. When you come out from that, you expose not just yourself, you expose everybody else in your family, everybody else under you is also exposed. You come out from this, now everybody under you is out from this, and you expose your whole family to problems. Don't do this. If you know the Lord, I urge you to seek Him and not feel that you can drift away from Him. These things happen very often. People get very sophisticated. You know, you get your degree and you think you're very smart. You're really not. There's a lot you don't know. We are going to start reading now in verse 11, Isaiah 21, verse 11. And in this portion, there's just these two almost cryptic verses that almost seem out of place. It's just two verses, and it's considering the land of Edom. And they're hard to understand, but in the light of other verses throughout Isaiah and Jeremiah and Ezekiel, they make more sense. But just taken alone as they are here, they're very difficult to understand. And in the study of this book, I'm finding this book one of the hardest that I've ever studied. Because I have to do a lot of outside reading and just see the thoughts of other scholars. I'm not a Bible scholar, so I'm dependent upon others. And so I read the works both of Christian scholars and of rabbinical scholars, Jews that have written about this through the centuries, not just modern Jewish interpretation, but also classical. And as far as things being difficult to understand, it says in Proverbs chapter 25, verse 2, it is the glory of God to conceal a matter, but the glory of kings is to search out a matter. So God takes glory in concealing things and causing us to search things out. So this is part of the diligence that we have to put into this. In Peter, in his epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 10 and 11, it says, as to this salvation, the prophets who prophesied of the grace that would come to you made careful searches and inquiries, seeking to know what person or time the Spirit of Christ within them was indicating as He predicted the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. So what he says is that the prophets of old had to make deep inquiry and search. So this is not unusual. Again, in 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 15 and 16, it says, and regard the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as also our beloved brother Paul, according to the wisdom given to him, wrote to you, as also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things hard to understand. So even in the New Testament, there are passages that are hard to understand. And then there are some things that we will never really know. And that's told to us in Ecclesiastes. Ecclesiastes chapter 8, verse 17 says, and I saw every work of God, and I concluded that man cannot discover the work which has been done under the sun. Even though man should seek laboriously, he will not discover. And though the wise man should say, I know, he cannot discover. So there are some things that are absolutely hidden from us, other things that are revealed to us through diligent search, and that's sort of what we see here. And then there's other things that are really made very clear. It doesn't take much searching or discernment to really understand these things. If the Holy Spirit is upon you, it becomes very clear. So in this portion in 21 of Isaiah, chapter 21, verse 11, it says, the oracle concerning Edom, one keeps calling to me from Seir, watchman, how far gone is the night? Watchman, how far gone is the night? The watchman says, morning comes, but also night. If you would inquire, come back again.
If you do not believe in the physical resurrection of Jesus Christ, send me an email, tour@drjamestour.org, and we will get together, and I will share with you about why I embrace the resurrection of Jesus.
So again, these two verses, which have to do with Edom, and in fact, the New American Standard that I'm reading out of in verse 11, it says, the oracle concerning Edom. Actually, the word there is not Edom. It is Duma, which means silence. This is the oracle concerning silence. But we know it is concerning the land of Edom because of the next line, which says, and keep calling to me from Seir. Seir was this Mount Seir, this territory which had been given. And so if you look in Isaiah chapter 34, verse 56, Isaiah 34, 56, I'm sorry, Isaiah 34, verses 5 and 6, it says, for my sword is satiated in heaven. Behold, it shall descend for judgment upon Edom and upon the people who I have devoted to destruction. The sword of the Lord is filled with blood. It is sated with fat, with the blood of the lambs and goats, with the fat of the kidneys of rams. For the Lord has a sacrifice in Bozra and a great slaughter in the land of Edom. And so we know that this is concerning the land of Edom. And if you look back in Joshua chapter 2, verse 4, it says, to Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau. So what he's saying is, remember there was Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Jacob had a brother named Esau, an older brother. To Isaac I gave Jacob and Esau, and to Esau I gave Mount Seir to possess it. But Jacob and his sons went down to Egypt. So this was a possession that was given to the children of Esau, this land, this territory. And this is east of the Dead Sea, east and just a little bit south of the Dead Sea area. That is today southern Jordan. And that's the land that he's talking about. And he's talking about this territory. And it's interesting, he calls to a watchman in verse 11. And the watchman answers in Aramaic because verse 2 is not in Hebrew. It is in Aramaic when he says, the morning comes, but also night. If you would inquire, come back again. And this word to turn back is actually a word that's used in Hebrew. And even though this is in Aramaic, it's a word also in Hebrew of shuv, which means return. It's more of a repentance turning. And so just these two verses on their own are difficult to understand, but this is talked about in Isaiah chapter 34 and 63, Jeremiah chapter 49, Ezekiel 25 and 35, and then in the minor prophets, Hosea, Amos, Obadiah talk about this, Malachi talks about this, and Edom, this land, is going to undergo a central role in the campaign of Armageddon. Armageddon is not going to be a single battle. It's going to be a campaign. It's going to be many battles over a period of a few years. The second half of the tribulation, this second 3.5 years of the 7-year tribulation, this is the only time that Israel, between now and then, is ever going to leave Jerusalem. So if any people group, if any country, if anybody thinks that they are going to displace the children of Israel from Jerusalem, they are wrong. This is not going to happen until the latter half of the tribulation period for a very short amount of time. The Jews will flee Jerusalem and they will go across the Jordan into this area in Edom. And they will be fleeing from the Antichrist and his followers. They'll be fleeing in just for a short amount of time. And then we know from these other passages that I just cited the reference, we know from these other passages what is going to happen. The Lord is going to return when Jesus returns at the end of the 7-year tribulation. Messiah is going to return. He is going to come to the land of Edom. He'll first be in the land of Edom. He will receive those Jews that had fled out of Jerusalem to save their lives. And he will go to Edom. He will dispel of the enemies, and he will take those Jews that had fled to Edom, and he will bring them right on back to Jerusalem. And there he will reign for 1,000 years. During that 1,000 years period, Edom will become a wasteland. Edom will become a wasteland. It is one of the two places on earth. Everything on earth is going to be beautified during that 1,000-year reign of Jesus from Jerusalem, except two places, Babylon and Edom. those are going to remain a wasteland and a place of demonic activity, and it's just going to be desert animals are going to live there. And that's what's going to happen to that land of Edom. That we don't know from these two verses. We know that from the other passages that I told you are in all those other prophetic books. And we'll see some of that when we move further along in the prophet Isaiah. But now let's look at verse 13, chapter 21 of Isaiah, verse 13. And now this deals with Arabia. And this Arabia is different than Saudi Arabia, which we have today. It's the same region, but Saudi Arabia, under the Saudis, many tribes have united to a particular country called Saudi Arabia. But prior to the Saudis coming in, it was just independent tribes that controlled different territories of that Arabian desert. And these tribes became fairly strong. They weren't a united body in a nation. They were independent tribes. And they controlled the trade routes through the Arabian desert. And this is how they would extract their money, by extracting taxes for bringing goods through the desert regions. And so this is what he's addressing right now. He's addressing Arabia through in verse 13 of Isaiah 21:13. The oracle about Arabia. In the thickets of Arabia, you must spend the night, O caravans of Dedanites. Bring water for the thirsty, O inhabitants of the land of Tema. Meet the fugitive with bread, for they have fled from the sword, for the drawn sword and from the bent bow and from the press of battle. So the first tribe that he deals with here is deals with the Dedanites. And there's two references to Dedan, and that's in Genesis. You first see them in Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. Genesis chapter 10, verses 6 and 7. It turns out that Dedan is the grandson of Cush. Cush is the grandson of Noah. So Noah had a son named Ham. Ham had a son named Cush. Cush's grandson is Dedan. It says in Genesis chapter 10, verse 6, the sons of Ham were Cush, Mizraim, and Put, and Canaan. The sons of Cush were Seba and Havla, and Habta, and Rama, and Septa. And the sons of Rama were Sheba and Dedan. So that is the first reference to Dedan. And then there's another reference to another Dedan. That's in Genesis chapter 25, verses 1 through 3. This is a grandson of Abraham. So Abraham was married to Sarah, and then he took Hagar, the Egyptian. Now when Sarah died, he took another wife. And her name was Keturah. So it says in Genesis chapter 25, verse 1, now Abraham took another wife whose name was Keturah. She bore to him Zimram and Jokshan and Medan and Midian and Ishbak and Shua. Jokshan became the father of Sheba and Dedan. So you see that this is, and then it says, and the sons of Dedan were, and it lists these. So there was another Dedan, who was the grandson of Abraham. So most writers, interestingly, agree that these Dedanites were a mixture of Cushites and Abrahamites. And it's interesting, if you think about that, the Cushites were Ethiopians. It's a country that is today called Ethiopia. So think of mixing a Jew with an Ethiopian and what they would look like. And to me, they look like people from Saudi Arabia. I mean, they're fairly dark skin. They look like a mixture of these two people groups, even to this day. So if you go to Saudi Arabia, I mean, this is what they look like to me to this day. So I don't know if that has any particular deep meaning in it, but it is believed that they are descendants of Cushites, a mixture of Cushites and Abrahamites. Abraham, not from Sarah, but from his later wife, Keturah. Just a quick reminder, this organization is run totally by volunteers, but we do have to pay for the production work. If you could help us out by going to give.jesusandscience.org
We'd appreciate it, or you can click in the description box below. If you can't give, we certainly understand, but please just give us a thumbs up and click subscribe. Thank you.
These Dedanites were apparently in a battle. There was a big battle, and the Dedanites had to flee and spend the night in the thickets. In verse 13, in the thickets of Arabia, you must spend the night, O caravans of Dedanites. And then he commands the children, the Temites, he commands them to bring water to these Dedanites that are fleeing. He says, meet the fugitives, they're fleeing because they've been defeated in battle. And so that's what you begin to see. And so often you see the Dedanites actually merged with the Edomites. They were in the same region. And this is talked about, for example, in Ezekiel chapter 25, verse 13. Therefore, thus says the Lord, I will stretch out my hand against Edom and cut off man and beast from it, and I will lay it waste from Teman even to Dedan. They will fall by the sword. So in one verse, you combine the people of the region of Edomites. This is all the same region. The southern part of Edom goes into this Arabian desert, and he mentions the sons of Teman and of Dedan all together. So they were all together. And so Tema is in northwest Arabia. And you see references to Tema in other places. So for example, in Job 6, verse 19. And remember, Job was from this area. Job was from this area of Edom. And it says, the caravans of Tema looked. The travelers of Sheba hoped for them. So there are these caravans of Tema. So there's this reference to Tema. And then also in Jeremiah 25, verse 23. And Dedan, Tema, Buz, and all those who cut the corners of their hair. Again, these were people groups that lived very close together, multiple references of them being together. And the Dedanites were defeated in battle. And you say, well, which battle was this? Actually, it's hard to really know which battle this is. But let's look in verse 16 now. Verse 16 says, for thus the Lord said to me, in a year, as a hired man would count it, all the splendor of Kedar will terminate. And the remainder of the number of bowmen, the mighty men of the sons of Kedar, will be few. For the Lord God of Israel has spoken. So you see, there was another tribe, and that was the tribe of Kedar. And Kedar was the second son of Ishmael. Remember, this land had been given to Ishmael, and they're named after a person named Kedar, the tribe of Kedar. And this you see in Genesis chapter 25, verse 13, says, and these are the names of the sons of Ishmael by their names, in the order of their birth, Nebaioth, the firstborn of Ishmael, and Kedar, and Abdiel, and Mibsam. So he was the second son of Ishmael. Remember, Ishmael had inherited this area, the mountains of Seir, and his second son was Kedar, and that led to this large tribe. And again, they controlled the caravan routes, and they became very strong and very wealthy. And apparently they lived in tents, but the tents, although they looked pretty simple on the outside, they were quite elaborate on the inside. And the scriptures make reference to this. So if you look in Psalm 120, verse 5, it says, woe is me, for I sojourn in Meshech, for I dwell among the tents of Kedar. So these Kedar, they were known for having these tents. And in the Song of Solomon, it says that the woman says, I am black but lovely, O daughters of Jerusalem, like the tents of Kedar, like the curtains of Solomon. So these were black tents, but they were lovely inside. And so she uses it in this analogous way. And she says and then the scriptures tell us that in 1 year, as a hired man would count it, so this is exactly 1 year, hired men count to the day a 1 year period of service. And so to the day, it is 1 year. I don't know if it is 1 year from the time that he's saying this, or 1 year from the time of what just happened above. But Kedar was actually eventually overrun by Babylon. So that but Babylon was not conquering at that time. It was Assyria that was doing the conquering at this time. In the lifetime, in the prophetic lifetime of Isaiah, it was Assyria that was doing the attacking. It was Assyria that attacked Jerusalem when Isaiah was alive. It was 100 years later, almost 100 years later, that Babylon was doing the attacking. And a lot of times he made prophecy on that. But in Jeremiah 49, verse 28, Jeremiah makes reference to these people of Kedar. He says, concerning Kedar and the kingdoms of Hazor, which Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, defeated. Thus says the Lord, arise, go up to Kedar and devastate the men of the east. They will take away their tents and their flocks. They will carry off for themselves their tent curtains and their goods and their camels, and will call out to one another, terror on every side. So you see, when Babylon finally came in 100 years later and took this, that it speaks of their tents. It doesn't speak of a walled city. The people of Kedar lived in tents. They lived in the desert. And he says they took all these expensive things. This is verse 30. Run away, flee, dwell in the depths, O inhabitants of Hazor, declares the Lord. For Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, has formed a plan against you and devised a scheme against you. Arise, go up against a nation which is at ease, which lives securely, declares the Lord. It has no gates or bars. They dwell alone. In other words, they dwelt in tents. There were no gates or bars. So it was very easy for the Babylonians to overcome them. Their camels will become plunder and their cattle for booty. And I will scatter to all the winds those who cut the corners of their hair. Again, making reference, just as we saw before, the way that they would cut their hair. And I will bring the disaster from every side, declares the Lord. So you see this again was in Jeremiah 49, 28 through 32. So you see these different references for the land being overcome. So this is the destruction of Arabia being proclaimed. Now he moves into chapter 22, and now he's going to talk about the destruction of Jerusalem. This is now the destruction of Jerusalem. So he went around all these neighboring Gentile nations, from the ones in the north to the ones in North Africa, Egypt and Cush, to the ones to the east of them in the land of Edom. He talked about the destruction of all of them. Now he's going to prophesy concerning this destruction of Jerusalem. And this we see in chapter 22. So let's start reading from verse 1. The oracle concerning the valley of vision. What is the matter with you now that you have all gone up to the housetops? You who were full of noise, you boisterous town, you exultant city. Your slain were not slain with the sword, nor did they die in battle. All your rulers have fled together and have been captured without the bow. All of you who were found taken captive, though they had fled far away. Therefore I say, turn your eyes away, let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. For the Lord God of hosts has a day of panic and subjugation and confusion in the valley of vision, a breaking down of walls and a cry of the mountain. Elam took up the quiver with the chariots, infantry, and horsemen, and Kir uncovered the shields. Then your choicest valleys were full of chariots, and the horsemen took up fixed positions at the gate, and he removed the defense of Judah. In that day, you depended on the weapons of the house of the forest, and you saw that the breaches in the walls of the city of David were many, and you collected the waters of the lower pool. Then you counted the houses of Jerusalem, and you tore down houses to fortify the wall, and you made a reservoir between the two walls for the water of the old pool. But you did not depend on him who made it, nor did you take into consideration him who planned it long ago. So what he does is he calls this the Valley of Vision. Well, why would you call Jerusalem a valley when it's on the top of a mountain? And so the rabbis wrote about this, and the rabbis said that it was called a valley. It could have been for one of several reasons. The Valley of Vision, meaning that the vast majority of visions, and certainly Isaiah's visions, all came from Jerusalem. So the Valley of Vision, that tells us why he calls it the vision. And some rabbis say the vast majority of visions always came out of Jerusalem. But then also because if you stand on a hill outside Jerusalem and you look back at Jerusalem, you will see Jerusalem is on a mountaintop, but there's several other hills around it that are actually higher than it. So if you look from the perspective of these other hills, you can easily get higher than Jerusalem. There's another one, another famous rabbi called Radok. He was a rabbi, again, in medieval rabbi. And he writes it was because they had stopped seeking the Lord and the Lord had demoted them to a valley and no longer a mountain. So those are the explanations on that. And he says that what is the matter with you? Now you have all gone up to the housetops. You who are full of the noise, you boisterous town, you exultant city. So it was the Babylonians who had conquered Jerusalem. And he says, you're going to go up to the housetops because from the housetops in Jerusalem, you can see over the wall and you can see now all of these horsemen around you. You can see these battle arrays coming toward you. And they set up a siege. And then he says, you boisterous towns, you exultant, you're slain, were not slain with the sword. You're slain, were not slain with the sword. And this not being slain with the sword is because many of them actually died of hunger. And you can see this same sort of thing is talked about in 2 Kings chapter 25. Verse 1 says, now in the ninth year of his reign, on the 10th day of the 10th month, Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, he and all his armies came against Jerusalem, camped against it, and built a siege wall around it. So the city was under siege until the 11th year of King Zedekiah. So he built a siege around it. So how do you overcome this? They would do an embargo. They would build a siege wall of human beings around it, and they didn't let any food go in, knowing that eventually the city would starve out. He says on verse 3, on the ninth day of the fourth month, the famine was so severe in the city that there was no food for the people of the land. Then the city was broken into, and all the men of war fled by night by way of the gate between the two walls besides the king's garden, though the Chaldeans were all around the city. And they went by way of Arabah. But the army of the Chaldeans pursued the king and overtook him in the plains of Jericho. And all his army was scattered from him. Then they captured the king and brought him to the king of Babylon at Riblah, and he passed sentence on him. Then he slaughtered the sons of Zedekiah before his eyes, then put out the eyes of Zedekiah and bound him with bronze fetters and brought him to Babylon. Nice people. So to think that only recent generations, people were kind of dastardly. No, I mean, this was really mean. He would took all his sons. The king of Babylon had all the sons of King Zedekiah of Jerusalem brought together, and he slayed all his sons in front of his eyes and then gouged out Zedekiah's eyes. So the last thought that he has to remember all his life, the last sight he would ever see was all his sons being killed. And then he brought him and he put him in prison in Babylon. And just to mull on this, think about this. I mean, these are rough folks. And so, he says that when he says in verse 2 of chapter 22 of Isaiah, he says that your slain were not slain with the sword, nor did they die in battle. He's talking about the fact that they were starved. They were starved to death. And this is talked about in Lamentations of Jeremiah. Jeremiah is weeping about the things that are happening because Jeremiah lived in the city at that time. He says, in Lamentations 1:19, he says, I called to my lovers, but they deceived me. My priests and the elders perished in the city while they sought food to restore the strength for themselves. He again talked about this in Lamentations 2:19. Arise, cry aloud in the night, all the beginning of the night watches. Pour out your heart like water before the presence of the Lord. Lift up your hands to him for the life of your little ones who are faint because of hunger at the head of every street. So he says, your children are just starving. In Lamentations chapter 4, verse 4 and 5, the tongue of infants cleaves to the roof of its mouth because of the thirst. The little ones ask for bread, but no one breaks it for them. Those who ate delicacies are desolate in the streets. Those reared in purple embrace ash pits. Better are those slain with the sword than those slain with hunger. for they pine away, being stricken for lack of the fruit of the field. So he says it's better to just die by the sword than have to die by hunger. And so you see this same sort of thing that he's saying would happen. He is prophesying this 100 years, 95 years before it's happening. And then he says in verse 4, he says in verse 3, all your rulers have fled together. They have been captured without the bow. And all of you who were found were taken captive together, though they had fled far away. And we just read how in the middle of the night, they left the city because they were starving. And they got all the way down to Jericho from the city of Jerusalem. There's a road that goes, a winding road, down to Jericho. I have taken that road. That road is under Palestinian control. But we got a Palestinian tour guide, and he took us down that road. It's not the normal highway. It's just a road that only one car can fit. If another car is coming the other way, you have to find you have to back up until there's a little cutaway. You can get into it, and that car goes by. It is actually on that road that Jesus told the story of the Good Samaritan, that a man was on his way to Jerusalem, and it's down this windy road, and it winds around this mountain, so anybody could be hiding around the corner. So you could see somebody could easily be jumped and robbed, and he was laid on the side of the road. And remember, the priest and the Levite both walked on the road on the other side. This is not like going down 610, and you've got 12 lanes, and you're going down on the other side so you don't have to look. When it says on the other side of the road, that is like 6 feet away from you. You know, a man's lying here, and they went on the other side of the road. That's how big the road is. It's along the side of the mountain. They went down that side of the mountain. They got down to Jericho, and they were captured by the Babylonian troops without any bow, without any fight. They were just surrounded by the troops. Exactly as Isaiah predicted this, is exactly as Isaiah said it would happen, 95 years later, it happened exactly this way. This is exactly how it happened when Babylon took them over. This word of God is so precise and so good over and over again. It is so precise on how it lays out exactly how it was going to happen. And then he says in verse 4 of 22 of Isaiah 22, verse 4, then I say, turn your eyes away from me. Let me weep bitterly. Do not try to comfort me concerning the destruction of the daughter of my people. So when he says daughter of my people, when it's singular bat, the singular of daughter, it means the general people, the entire population. When they say daughters, plural, that means the women of the land. But this is daughter, the daughter of my people. This is the journey. He says Isaiah is weeping. As Isaiah is telling this prophecy, he is weeping for what's going to happen to Jerusalem in 95 years from now. That's how much this affects him. These are so difficult for him. When he says the oracle concerning the valley of vision, this word oracle is burden. This burden, this masa, this burden that he says that has come upon me. This is so hard for me. And he's weeping. This is not just, you know, let's predict this thing. Let's say this thing. Like you see some people that have a prophetic ministry these days, and they can just say things, and it's not really impacting their hearts. I mean, these guys, when they were saying it, here you have Jeremiah lamenting things that were going to be happening. You have things he was seeing. Here you have things that Isaiah was seeing. God would show him exactly what was going to happen, and it was so devastating to him, he was weeping. This same thing is going to happen among unbelievers. If you do not know the Lord, you have a terrible fate awaiting you, a terrible fate. If you do not know Jesus, you have a terrible fate awaiting you. This is what the scriptures tell us. And it hurts me to think about what you are going to go through if you do not know Jesus. And I urge you, come and speak to me today. Let's get this dealt with. Let's get this talked about, because today we can deal with that so that you can know the Lord. This is so important. This prophet Isaiah could see what was happening. God showed him, and he says, don't even try to comfort me. It's not going to do any good. Don't say, it'll be all right. No, it's not going to be all right. as I'm saying it, it is going to happen because God is showing this to me. He lives outside of space and time. He's dropped me in there to see exactly what is happening in that city. Isaiah is talking about that which he is seeing. God is letting him see this. We have already been told by Jesus, what is the fate of those who do not know the Lord? What is the fate of those? We've been told in the scriptures, if you do not know the Lord, come and speak to me. We can deal with that today. If you know the Lord and are not seeking the Lord, I can tell you what your life is going to be like. Not because I've seen it in a vision. I've just seen data points on it over and over again. If you know the Lord, but choose not to walk with him, it will be devastating upon your marriage, upon your children, upon your lives. Life is hard enough to walk. Don't try to walk it without the Lord. Don't think that you can drift away from the Lord and these things not affect you. They have an enormous effect on you. And when you start drifting away from the Lord, you start coming out from under the authority of the body of Christ, under the protection that comes by being in the body of Christ, by being in his word. When you come out from that, you expose not just yourself, you expose everybody else in your family, everybody else under you is also exposed. You come out from this, now everybody under you is out from this, and you expose your whole family to problems. Don't do this. If you know the Lord, I urge you to seek him and not feel that you can drift away from him. These things happen very often. People get very sophisticated. You know, you get your degree and you think you're very smart. You're really not. There's a lot you don't know. These folks that were around before the internet, before emails were just consuming their entire lives, had a lot of time to think and to pray. And they have mapped out for us over thousands of years of history, things that work and things that don't work. When you neglect these things, when you try to move the boundaries that your fathers have set, the scriptures say, you open yourself up to great trouble. When you try to move the moral boundaries, when you think, hey, you know, this is a 21st century. It's not like that anymore. You're wrong. You're wrong again. This word is true. You try to move the moral boundaries. It will affect your life. You try to live this hookup culture. It will affect your life. Go ahead. Live the hookup culture. In 10 years, you're going to look like 30 years have passed. And you're emotionally and socially going to be an absolute wreck because you've given so much of your life away. There were boundaries that the fathers have set for us that are mapped out in this word. When we go against it, we go against it to our own peril because these were things that were mapped out by God. This word of God is true. It is righteous. It is holy. And when we walk according to it, it keeps us on the righteous path. It doesn't mean that our lives are simple, but we are not overcome with despair. We are not overcome with despair. He keeps us from the despair of suffering. That he does. He keeps us from the despair of suffering. When we walk with him, let's pray. Lord, thank you so much for your word. Thank you for the truth of the word of God. Father, I pray for the unbelievers who listen to this word, that they would reach out to me so that they can hear and be saved that very day, that they would be saved from the wrath to come, just as the word of God has said would take place. And Father, for the believers, I pray that you would cause them to walk with you, that they would not be like these people in Jerusalem, this boisterous city that think that they have everything taken care of. Father, I pray that before their lives crater, that they would make a decision to walk with you, to be daily in the word of God, to walk in submission to the body of Christ. Father, I pray for these young people. Cause them to walk with you. Let Jesus Christ be glorified in their lives. Father, I commit this to you for the glory of Jesus. Amen.
Thank you for listening. If you'd like to give to help out with these podcasts, you can go to jesusandscience.org. All donations are tax deductible. We have no employees in this organization. All the money just goes for the contract work on the production. Thanks so much.